Well, good morning to you.
Good morning.
The women are not the only ones that go on retreats around here. I went on a retreat last weekend with 14 other pastors. I'd rather go with the women, but I'm kidding. I'll say no more about that. Anyway, I want to talk to you just a little bit briefly about what is coming up at Christ Bible Church in the next few weeks as far as the Sunday schedule goes. Today and next Sunday, January 30th, I'm going to be doing a two-part series on the work of the Holy Spirit. And either the Spirit is here today or some of you came in drunk, because this has been some service so far. Anyway, so that'll be this week and next week. And then on Sunday, February 6th, we're going to have a guest speaker here at Christ Bible Church, Pastor Joe Butler. He is a United States missionary to persons with disabilities and special needs. And he is the founder and the director of Ability Tree Incorporated, which is a faith-based organization that exists to help bring freedom and stability to families of children with special needs. And so, and he provides awareness and training for the local church. So he will be here with us on February 6th, sharing his mission and also ministering the word that Sunday morning. So we look forward to Joe coming and sharing with us on the topic of special needs. Then on Sunday, February 13th, which is the day before Valentine's Day, we're going to be returning to He Created Them Male and Female, Part 7, and probably Part 8, 9, 10, and 11 at some point, because we have quite a few people in the church getting engaged and developing relationships, and we also have quite a few conflicts with male and female. So we're going to be continuing in that series. As I've told you at the beginning of the year, that in 2011 we're going to be periodically returning to two series: The Power of Purpose, Vision, Identity, and God's Glory, and Relationships, the Cornerstone of Our Lives. So that is what we're going to be doing in the next few weeks. Also, on Sunday, next Sunday, January 30th, the Elder Board will be presenting to the congregation a candidate that we are asking you to consider for an elder position at Christ Bible Church, and that candidate is John Lee. And amen, amen. He's going to be talking to us for about 10 or 15 minutes in the service next week to share with the congregation about himself and why he chose to accept the opportunity to serve as an elder at Christ Bible Church. And you're going to have 3 weeks to ask John any questions or to converse with him. If you have any questions or concerns, he will be available after services, and we will make his phone number available also if you would like to talk to John. Amen? And then on Sunday, February 20th, we will put it to the membership for vote. Let me just mention again, as Luther mentioned, about the Benevolent Fund offering that we're going to be taking on February 13th. First of all, I want to thank everyone in this congregation who contributed to the Benevolent Fund in 2010. Church, we were able to help quite a few people in our congregation with emergency needs in 2010. And we hope to be able to continue that in 2011. And that's why we're asking you to consider giving just a small gift to the Benevolent Fund. You can give more if you are led, but we're hoping a majority of people, a large amount of people, would give a gift of $5, $10, $15, $20, a small gift, so we can continue to build up our Benevolent Fund and help, be able to help with those emergency needs in 2011 for the people of our body. Amen? Amen. Now, one last thing before the message, as we've already talked about, we are calling the body this Friday evening to gather together for a time of prayer and worship. Now, this is going to be the first of four prayer meetings this year, or prayer events that we're going to have in 2011. And as I was going through some scripture this week, I noticed something very interesting, that out of all the things that the disciples saw Jesus do, out of everything the disciples saw Jesus do, they only asked Jesus to teach them one thing. Isn't that interesting? They didn't ask him to teach them how to do miracles. They didn't ask him to teach them how to walk on the water, how to feed 5,000, how to debate with the religious leaders, how to remain so calm in the midst of turmoil. The only thing they asked Jesus to do was to teach them to pray. Now why would they do that? They prayed. They prayed in the synagogue. They recited their prayers. But what they never saw, church, they had never seen a personal relationship with God. They would notice that Jesus looked forward to prayer and actually hungered for it. They saw that somehow prayer fed Jesus' soul just like food would feed their stomach. And they observed Jesus the whole time. They observed this rich, interactive life between Jesus and his Father. They also noticed at crisis points, when Jesus was grieving over the death of John the Baptist, when he experienced need, when he got tired from ministry, his consistent response was to pray. And they noticed all this. They saw all this, and they wanted to be nourished by prayer the way Jesus was. So the one thing that they asked Jesus to do for them was, Lord, teach us to pray like that. Teach us to pray. Teach us. We want that kind of relationship with God. So teach us to pray. And most of the time in the scriptures, church, prayer is a personal, private, and individual act. But there are special times that God calls us to corporate prayer, where we can come together and talk to God about what we're doing together. And then we can all, in the unity of the Spirit, present our case to God and present our hearts to God and knit our hearts together with the heart of God. So I just want to encourage you, if at all possible, if you can, to join us on Friday night for this evening of prayer and worship. Can you say amen? All right. As I said this morning, we're going to be talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, a couple years ago, I did a four-part series entitled, Who is the Holy Spirit? And honestly, I could do 10 series on the Holy Spirit, and I still wouldn't be able to cover everything that needs to be covered. But I want to, in this two-part series, I want to reiterate some of the things we brought out in that series. But I also want to go into a bit of a different direction this morning and next week as we talk about the Holy Spirit and understanding the work of the Holy Spirit. Are you guys out there? Now, church, one of the core doctrines of the Christian faith is the doctrine of the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit is part of that Trinity. Now, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And church, I could spend weeks talking about the doctrine of the Trinity and what the Trinity means, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and what it entails, and the depth and dimension of the Trinity. There's so much we could say about the Trinity. But before we focus this morning on the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, I want to give you a short synopsis of the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, the word Trinity itself is not used in the scripture, but it is the best way to describe this mystery that honestly, it's really beyond our full understanding and comprehension. So the word Trinity is just the best way to describe this mystery. And that mystery is that there is one God who exists as three distinct persons. One God manifested as three distinct persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three in one. Perfect oneness, yet three persons. Now, let me just give you a few scriptures among the many that illustrate the fact that God is one God, but he is manifested as three distinct persons. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Now, throughout the Old Testament, it was clearly assumed that there is just one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not many gods, one God. And all throughout the scripture, it is assumed that there is one God, or the oneness of God is a theme throughout the scripture. So let's look at some references that show that there are three distinct persons, or the coexistence of three within one God. Luke chapter 3, verse 22. Luke chapter 3, verse 22. It says, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him," talking about Jesus. So the Holy Ghost descends upon Jesus, and a voice came from heaven, the Father's voice, which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now here we see, just mentioned in one verse, evidence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You can find the same reference in Matthew 3 and Mark chapter 1. Now Jesus himself taught the Trinity in John chapter 14. Let's go there. John chapter 14, verse 11 and 16. It says, "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Now, in this one verse, Jesus affirms that he and the Father were one, and at the same time, he identifies himself and the Father as two distinct persons. Then if you go down to verse 16, Jesus promised his church that the Father would answer the prayer of Jesus and send another comforter, referring to the Holy Spirit as the third part of the Godhead. So Jesus is teaching the unity of God here, expressed in three distinct persons: the Father, the Son, and the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? Acts chapter 10, verse 38, that's going to show us now, this verse is going to show us all three in action, working as one. It says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." See, all three here are in action, working as one. You see that? Do you see that? All three persons are working as one here. Now, all three persons were present in creation. Let's look at the first two verses of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, "In the beginning, God," the word God there is Elohim. That's the plural form of God. So remember, God is one, yet three distinct persons. We're talking about the mystery of the Trinity. "In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Now look at John chapter 1, The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, we know the Word is Jesus. And the Word, Jesus, was with God. And the Word was God. The same in the beginning with God. So he's saying Jesus was right there in the beginning. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Now, it says that Christ was there in the beginning. Doesn't it say that? And all things were made by him, and without him, nothing was made. So when God created the world, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, the Holy Spirit. And then John describes Jesus as the agent of creation when he says all things were made by him, and without him, nothing was made. My Lord, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were active in and present at creation. How many of you see that? Look at Genesis chapter 1 again, verse 26. And I want you to notice three references here to God's unique nature. Very simple. He said, then God said, let us, make man in our image, in our likeness. Church, that is an expression of plurality that proclaims to us right at the beginning the core doctrine of the Trinity. Yet we see from other scriptures, God's singularity is expressed. Plurality within oneness. I mean, you can't say it any plainer than that. Look at 1 John, one final verse. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. Look at this. Oh, Barb, you're doing so good. Let's give Barb a hand. She's just doing so. I gave her all these scriptures this morning, and she's just putting them up there. One, two, three. It says, for there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Can it get any plainer? Can it? No. Now we can also see the Trinity illustrated in creation. And I could give you many examples. I just want to give you one example of the Trinity illustrated in creation. The sun. The sun is shining today. The sun, with its light and power, can help us illustrate the Trinity. Watch this. No one has actually seen the sun, correct? Just as no one, church, has actually seen the Father. Yet, we can learn a great deal about the sun by studying sunlight. Just as we can learn about the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, which Hebrews says he is the radiance of God's glory. He's the sunlight. So sunlight teaches us about the sun, and Jesus, the radiance of God's glory, sunlight teaches us about God the Father. Now we see the power of the sun as it is involved in the growth of seeds, trees, and plants. When we ask what makes things grow, we all say, well, the sun does. And the Holy Spirit is like the power of the sun. He's the one that produces growth and change in us. What an illustration of the Trinity. Church, Trinitarian reality is etched in creation. Amen? Now, I think the greatest parallel or illustration that we can use to gain some understanding of the Trinity is us. Is us. We are made in the image of God, in the image of the Trinity. So if we're made in the image of God, and John 4, verse 24 says that God is a spirit, and we are made in the image of God, that means man is a spirit being. That you and I are eternal spirits. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, it says man... 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, man is a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a physical body. You are three parts, but one person. Linda, you're three parts, but you're one. You're one Linda. We are the greatest illustration of the Trinity. See, you and I are a spirit. You have a soul made up of your mind, will, and emotions, and you live in a physical body. You are made in the image of the Trinity. And we're going to be focusing, church, on the third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. It says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. You have somebody living in your house. And my question is, if somebody's living in your house, shouldn't you know who it is? None of you ever had a house guest that you didn't know who they were. Do you know who he is? Your inner man is the sanctuary of the Trinity. Christ in you, your only hope of glory. And how is Christ in you? By the Spirit. Your spirit was meant to be the home of God. Now, why did the Holy Spirit come to live inside you? Because he came to set up the kingdom of God inside you. He came to unveil the Christ. Watch this. Watch this. He came to make Christ as real to us as if we were walking with him just like the disciples. The Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul did not physically walk with Jesus Christ. But he cries out, oh, that I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He says, oh, I want to know him. The Holy Spirit has come, church, so that we might know him. He has come to breathe the breath of life on this logos, the words written on these pages. He has come to breathe the breath of life on this logos and make it rhema. Make it alive and tailor it to your heart. I'm preaching good, but you're not saying nothing. The preachers were more lively. Come on. He came to make it alive to your heart and my heart, and to write it on the tablets of your heart until what he wrote becomes the life of Christ in us. That's why, church, he's called the Spirit of Life. I want to tell you something about preaching in the Spirit of Life. I mean, you can learn the craft of preaching. You can learn how to do an introduction and a conclusion and make all your illustrations proper. You can learn order and structure and how to do that, how to order and structure a message. But if you can't make it get up and move, it has no effect on people. If it's not instilled with the Spirit of Life, listen, it's not preaching. The Holy Spirit. Now, for most people, the Holy Spirit is only the last person that you mention in your Trinity prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They don't know his work, his personality. They don't know his character. They don't know his assignment and what he was sent to do. The Holy Spirit is not some nebulous mind floating in space. He's not some cosmos that you can't tangibly relate to. As a matter of fact, I've heard many people refer to God as the cosmos mind. This kind of non-personal relationship. And that's what the Holy Spirit has become for many people. But when Jesus, when he talks about the Holy Spirit, he describes him as a person who has a personality, who has feelings, who can be hurt, who can be grieved. He can teach you, he can guide you, he can counsel you, he can comfort you, he can convict you. He's got many attributes of personhood. And the Bible is filled with the names given to the Holy Spirit. And when you give names, names imply personality. Names imply description of character. Now, he's called the Holy Spirit. Now, why? Why is he called the Holy Spirit? Because, church, there are other spirits that are not holy. Come on, somebody. That's why he's called the Holy Spirit. So he's distinguished from other spirits by the name Holy Spirit. Come on, somebody. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, 30 years old, Jesus is standing in the synagogue and he was about to read the scriptures, and he turns to the book of Isaiah and he begins to read, and this is what he says. He says, this is what he said about the Holy Spirit. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those that are captive, to deliver those who are in oppression, and to set those who are in prison free." He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do all this." In other words, he's telling us that the Holy Spirit is the power that breaks bounds and sets people free. And Jesus said he needed that anointing. He needed that power to do the work that he was sent to do. So he's called the Holy Spirit. He's also called the Spirit of Grace. That means that he takes the grace of God and he brings it to us because he knows that you are going to need grace. And church, there's not a one of us in this room who will ever stand before God because we deserve to stand there. And we said many times in this church that grace is the undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor of God. You didn't deserve it. You didn't merit it. You didn't earn it. That's why it's grace. It's God's cancellation of your judgment for sin. You get what you do. You don't get what you deserve. See, he allows us now to be convicted by the Spirit rather than judged, because he is the Spirit of grace. I'm going to tell you something, church. If there's anything that this world needs to see and experience, it is the Spirit of grace coming through us. And I'm going to tell you something. We insult the Spirit of grace when we treat people as if we've received no grace at all. By looking at other people through a judgment lens and not a grace lens. And I believe that the Spirit of grace is insulted and grieved by looking at other people with a big old log in your eye while you look at the speck in someone else's eye. You and I, church, listen, we are products of grace. And I have no right to hold out on somebody else. Amen? Now, he's also the spirit of burning. He's the one that brings that feeling inside you when you know God is talking to you. Now we call it conscience and awareness of right from wrong, but that's the burning of the Holy Spirit. He also brings burning when you have an encounter with him. There are times when I encounter the Holy Spirit's presence and I know something happened to me and I can't explain it, I just feel it. Oh, and I know we're told you're not supposed to go by what you feel. But I'll tell you something. When he works, you feel it. Don't tell me how I'm supposed to feel. And I'm not talking about emotions, even though it affects our emotions. But there's a deep burning. That's so deep when the Holy Spirit is working in you sometimes, all you can say is, you know, all you do is hum. When he works, it's a burning on the inside of your spirit. That's why the Bible calls him the Spirit of Fire. Now, he's also called the Spirit of Truth. John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Some of you want to go, right now. I know it. John chapter 16. Jesus gives him this name. He says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, what did Jesus say the truth was? Didn't he say he was the truth? So when the Holy Spirit comes, what truth is he going to guide you to? Jesus. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So when he comes, he's called the Spirit of Truth. Now, if he's called the Holy Spirit, because God had to distinguish him because there's unholy spirits, he must be called the Spirit of Truth. Because there must be spirit of lies that roam the earth to infiltrate, propagate, encourage, and manifest lies. And the Holy Spirit comes to counteract those lies. And the spirit of lies is very easy to detect. They never agree that Jesus Christ is Lord. They never agree that Jesus was raised from the dead. In the book of 1 John, it says, the Antichrist spirit is a spirit that refuses to accept that Jesus is Lord and that he is the Christ. Now, there are a lot of folks who say that Jesus was a good prophet, a good teacher, a good man, a miracle worker, a man who died for a cause. Listen, those are all lies. The spirit of truth agrees that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. In fact, church, the Bible says that no man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. My Lord. Now, that's only a few of the names given to him. But you've got to understand. You've got to understand that his names reveal his character and personality. Now, I want to talk about one of the names in particular, that Jesus, or he is called, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Promise. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, let's look there. Are you getting anything? We're going to go in uncharted territory now. So. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Now, church, he is called the Spirit of promise because it was the Spirit that we lost. Now, let me take a little turn here to show you something back in Genesis. Now, you and I are human beings. We are a human. Hue means dirt. Okay? And man means spirit. So the human is a dirt spirit man. Got that? You and I, every one of us in here, are spirit and dirt. Now, when God created man, God first produced a spirit being. And then he built a body in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and he breathed the spirit into the body. So the man is a spirit, but his body is dirt. Look at your neighbor and tell them, "All you see is my dirt." Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. Rub them on the shoulder and say, "Touch my dirt. Come on, touch my dirt." Somebody said, "Get off my dirt." Now, church, we got white dirt, brown dirt, red dirt, yellow dirt, all kind of dirt, but it's all dirt. So don't let anybody speak bad about your dirt. You tell them you're dirt too. A lot of people get upset about, you're going to help me here, come on. A lot of people get upset, church, about white dirt, black dirt, brown dirt, yellow dirt, red dirt. And I say, keep your dirty mind to yourself. Forget all that stuff about dirt. People are always talking about how good their dirt is, and their dirt is the same dirt as your dirt. Yeah. Now, when God created the man, the Bible used two words. Put up Genesis 1, Barb, 26 and 27. Look at this closely. Let's examine this. The Bible used two words here. He said, "Let us make and let us create." So Genesis implies to us that the process through which God created man was different from the process through which God formed the male and female. Now watch this. The word "make" means to form from something that is already there. The word "create" means to form from nothing. And both words are used in reference to man. The word "made" or "make" in verse 26 and the word "create" in verse 27, they are different words. The word "make" in the Hebrew is asah, A-S-A-H. And it means to form something that is already there. To form from something that is already there. So God is forming the man from the dirt. From the ground, from the earth. That's why the Bible says that you have this treasure in an earthen vessel. We have this treasure, listen, in earthen vessels. We have a dirt body. And God made two forms of that dirt body, male and female. Now, the word "create" in the Hebrew is the word bara, B-A-R-A, which means to form from nothing. So God produces the man from nothing, just out of himself. And then God builds the house for which the man is to live in, which is the dirt. So your body is an earth suit, but you are a spirit. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, God formed a house from the dust of the ground. The house was the male. Then God put the spirit man inside the house. So part of the male was created out of God's spirit, and part of the male was made out of the dust, the dirt of the ground. Now watch God. Watch God. God's intention was to have you always be related to him, because he wanted you to have dominion over and rule the earth. And the only way you and I could have dominion over the earth is to stay in touch with God. Now, God designed man to live from the inside. Say that, from the inside. From the inside. You were never designed to live from the outside. God never intended for us to just live on our five senses. That's why your senses get you in trouble sometimes. Because we can't totally live by what we see. The Bible says the just shall live by faith, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are supposed to live from the inside. Secondly, we're not supposed to live by everything we hear with our ears. Because what we hear with our ears is usually what's around us. But what we hear in our spirits is what's within us. That's why the Holy Spirit comes to guide us, to speak to us, to teach us from the inside. We're not supposed to live from our noses. A lot of people live by what they sniff out. Well, I don't trust you, and I don't trust you. They sniff it out. We size people up by appearance. We see them, we smell them, we cancel them. And the Bible says we're not just to live by our noses, because that is only our physical ability to sense. We are supposed to live by our spirits, which is discernment. See, that means you can discern a person, and they may not look like anything you discern. That was the problem in the Old Testament. In Samuel, when Jesse brought his sons to the king, and Samuel goes to the house to choose a king, and God tells him, there's a king in this house. And Jesse brings the handsome guy, the fashionable guy, the smart guy, the intelligent guy, the graduate from school, and Samuel looks at them all and says, none of them are right. They all look good, but they're not the right ones. And sometimes, church, it might look good, but it doesn't mean it's right. You don't hear what I'm saying, but I'll go back to that later. All of a sudden, Samuel says, is there another one around? And the father says, no, that's all the sons I've got. And all of a sudden he says, well, wait a minute. There's one outside. And Samuel says, go get that one. You know, church, God loves the one who everybody forgot. And they went to get David, and they brought him in, and the Bible says that David was a ruddy little lad. Ruddy means ugly, smelly, stinky, smelled like sheep. And he comes walking in there with his bag and his little sling, and he says, yes, Daddy. And before Daddy could answer, Samuel said, that's the king. See, church, that's discernment. The guy didn't look like a king, but he saw past appearance. He had discernment. So God's intention for us was to live from the inside. So here's what God wanted. He wanted his spirit, which was given to Adam, to be in Adam's spirit, so Adam's spirit would have the Holy Spirit of God in him. And that's what he had. That's what he had. That's why the Bible can say that Adam walked and talked with the Lord in the cool of the day. There were no church buildings. There was nowhere to go and pray. Adam had no altars. He didn't need it. He had church on the inside. He would just walk and talk with the Lord in the cool of the day. Adam didn't look for God outside of him. God was resident on the inside of the man. That's what God intended. Now watch what happened. Watch what happened. Adam sinned. God told him there was one tree in the garden that you were not to eat from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says, the day you eat, you will surely die. And Adam allowed that conniver, that schemer, that serpent to impact his family. Now watch this. Remember, it says that the woman brought the fruit to the man. Now, the male was the one he was after, but he couldn't go to the male because the male was in authority, and God knew that he had placed the woman in the body of the man to be the influence. Now, church, we are going to talk in the future about male and female leadership, and I don't have time to go into all that today, but we are going to talk about the role of women today in the church is a contentious issue. And we are going to really look at the scriptures to find out what God is really saying. What is really the role of women in the church? But I don't have time to go into all that today, but we're going to, in the future, go into that contentious issue. But I'm going to tell you something. The question we should be asking is not, should women be in leadership? The question we should be asking is, how are they to exercise their leadership given their purpose and design? Now, church, we're going to find out that God designed the male to be the leader by position because he was created first, and in his being came from the woman, came out of him. He was the source of the woman for whom he is responsible. So his leadership came by position. When God designed the female, he obviously had influence in mind because a woman is a receiver. God designed her to receive from the male, to incubate what she receives so it can grow and develop. A woman is built to influence. So men lead and rule by position. Women lead and rule by influence. That's the way God made men and women. The leadership is equal. Listen, it's equal but different. Now, men have to talk and direct to be in charge. I'm in charge. Do this, do that. Sit down, stand up. See, we need to direct. We need titles. I'm the head. I'm the boss. You know how men are. Here's my card. You know, I hardly ever have a woman hand me a card. It's always the man. Here's my card. Here's my titles. Women don't need any titles. They just run things. Now watch, watch. Both these powers are equal. Position and influence are equal before God. So listen now, watch. This is what happened in the garden. You can't destroy position power directly. You have to destroy it through influence. You get it? So Satan went to the influence power to get at the position power. You ain't never heard this before, so. So the serpent, listen, the serpent goes after Eve because he knew if she brought the fruit to Adam, Adam would take it from her because of her influence. Now, God knew the woman was a powerful creature. Church, influence power is a tremendous gift from God when it is used for good. But it also has the potential to be used in a manipulative way and for evil. Now, position power has the same potential. But influence power, listen, is even more dangerous. Now, women are powerful creatures. You know why? Because women are just like the Holy Spirit. See, men are like God the Father. Thus saith the Lord. That's a man. Men like to talk and lead and lay out the direction. The Holy Spirit, listen, just moves quietly and influences you, convicts you, makes you feel bad. Come on, man, talk to me. Come on, man. Makes you feel bad. I don't hear no amen from the men. I said makes you feel bad. Women know how to make you feel bad, don't they? Look, a woman can make you feel bad. You see, I'm getting into male and female now. I'm sorry. A woman can make you feel bad without saying a word to you. They got power. She can upset your whole day by telling you how much you hurt her. You know, nothing hurts more than when a woman says nothing. You ask her, what happened, baby? Nothing. And that hurts. You know why it hurts? Because what that means is you hurt me, and you're so dumb, you don't even know that you hurt me. You can't wait for male and female, can you? I can't wait either. I'm getting off my subject here. Hold on. Now, women are influencers. Listen, oh, my God. Women are influencers. That's why the church is not a man. Oh, you didn't hear that. That's why the church is not a man. The church is called the bride of Christ, because the church has to influence the world for Christ. Y'all don't clap too soon now, because we didn't get to the whole story yet. Now, the Holy Spirit knew that women had this power, but the devil also knew too. And Adam was never going to take that fruit from the serpent. But when the woman showed him the fruit, Adam says, ooh, how many women to eat, baby? Ooh. Mm-hmm. And the Bible says that when Adam bit the thing, the whole world fell. Now, church, you can see throughout the Bible that many of the great men in the Bible were subdued by a woman. Not by an army, by a woman. They are lovely, but dangerous creatures. Hallelujah. You see a guy like Samson. Watch. Samson is tearing down walls, picking up gates, breaking stuff. And Delilah says, psst. And he was influenced by Delilah to reveal the source of his strength. The guy fell by a woman. Look at Abraham and Sarah. Abraham, the father of the faith, the friend of God. When Sarah spoke, her voice became more influential to Abraham than God's. Even though Abraham had a personal visit from the Lord. Influence. I see a great man of God named Elijah. Oh, Elijah says, who's your God? I'm the man of God. Build an altar, and I'm going to call down fire. I mean, the guy was powerful. Now, that was on Sunday, okay? They built an altar on Sunday. They put all kind of water on the thing, and Elijah called down fire, and the fire burned up the altar. And Elijah says, all right, I promised you, if the Lord answered by fire, I'm going to kill all of you. And he killed all those prophets. Now, watch. After he killed the prophets, he got a fax. He went back to his office, and the fax was on his desk, And look, the fax said, "Dear Lishi, dear Lishi, I am coming to get you tomorrow morning, and I will feed your head to the birds." Signed, Jezebel. Church, when Elisha read that thing, the Bible says Elisha became afraid. One woman. Sunday, he's calling fire down from heaven and kill 700 prophets. On Monday, he's running from one woman. Yeah. He hid in a cave and he hides in a cave. "Lord, kill me. Take me, Lord." The power of a woman, the power of the Holy Ghost. Now watch, that's what happened to Adam. The woman gave him the fruit. He ate the fruit, and the Bible says the man died. Now it says, the day you eat, you will surely die. The day you eat, you will surely die. Now, here's something strange. When Adam ate that day, he lived over 900 years afterwards. It says, the day you eat, you will surely die, but yet he lived 900 years afterwards. Which means, church, that death to God is not your physical body. Death to God is when his spirit leaves you. Oh. When Adam sinned, God said, "I can't live in you anymore. Because you've broken faith with me. You've lived in disobedience," and the Holy Spirit could no longer live in an unholy body. The Holy Spirit left the man. The man's body was still alive. Notice what the Bible says. Genesis 3, verse 7, it says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized," or the King James says, "they knew." They knew. That means the Holy Spirit, before the Holy Spirit left, the man didn't know. He wasn't living by what he knew. He lived by what he discerned. "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized," they knew, "they were naked." Now, this word "knew" is derived from the word "knowledge." And they became driven and led by their senses. They knew. They became driven and led by their senses, their intelligence, their ability to learn from the external environment. When he lost the Spirit leading him, he had nothing else to be led by but his senses. So what he saw, what he learned, what he smelled, what he tasted, what he felt became his leadership. He was no longer led by the Spirit. Now that's why we find in the same chapter, if you go down to verse 15, that's why we find this. God is talking to the serpent. And he says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. And he," underline that word he "will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." He's saying this woman's seed, and he calls the seed he, this woman's seed will crush your head. He's talking about a person, and he's telling the serpent, "You will strike his heel in the process." Now, obviously, that's talking about the crucifixion of Christ. Jesus Christ was going to crush the work of the devil, and at the same time, his body would be hurt. Now, that verse is called, by theologians, the promise of the Father. He will come and crush his head. You will strike his heel, and I will restore man the promise. Now, what did man lose, church? That he lost the Holy Spirit. So what does man need? What's missing? What do we lack? The Holy Spirit. So what's the goal of Jesus? What is the objective of Calvary? The blood of Jesus was to make the vessel clean again so the Holy Spirit could once again live in it. God makes a promise throughout the whole Old Testament. He says that I'm going to come and make my abode in you. Now, if you check the Old Testament carefully, there is nowhere, nowhere in the Old Testament where the Spirit ever lived in a body. Nowhere. He couldn't. He couldn't. He would come upon the prophets. Then they would prophesy, and he would leave. He'd come upon Samson. Samson would get strength, and then he would leave. The Holy Spirit could not live in a human spirit because the body was contaminated. The spirit was in rebellion because of sin and disobedience. And all the work of Jesus Christ was to secure that body again, heal that mind, purify that spirit, and make it holy again. So the Holy Spirit could once again take up residence. And God promises that the Holy Spirit will come back to man and Jesus Christ, the seed, will make it possible. So the work of Jesus, church, the work of Jesus was to prepare the way for the Holy Spirit's return in you and I. Now, if you remember when Jesus rose from the dead and the work was finished, he did something. He did something. Now, remember in Genesis 2, verse 7, watch this. Genesis 2, 7. It says, God formed the man. He formed the body from the dirt. And listen. And he breathed into it. And man became a living soul. You got that? He breathed into it. Now, look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And we're going to see the same thing happening again after the resurrection. John chapter 20, verse 19. Watch this. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Watch. And with that, he breathed on them and said, what? Receive the Holy Spirit. Now, here's my final point today. Watch. My final point. Jesus is now saying, the blood has been shed. The price has been paid. You can now be saved. Your body is now washed. Your mind is now washed. Your spirit is now washed. You are now able to receive the Holy Spirit. And Jesus leans over and it says, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Church, it's the same thing God did in Genesis 2. He gave man back the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. I close with this. Come on back, Cleve. I close with this. If God, listen, oh my God. If God went to all that trouble, church, if God went to all that trouble and went to those great lengths to send Jesus to do all that work so he could give us back the Holy Spirit, then I think we better start taking heed to this person of the Holy Spirit and finding out more about him and start to understand him and start to get to know him personally and intimately. And listen, start to really yield ourselves to the power inside us. Can you say amen? Amen. Woo! The Holy Spirit. We're going to continue next week with the work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to continue. We're just going to close in song and in worship. this morning. I just want to remind you again, come on out and join us Friday night for a wonderful time of prayer and worship. We'll see you Friday. We'll see you next Sunday. God bless you this morning. Close us out, Cleve, in worship to our Lord.
Oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. When Jesus was. When Jesus was. So glad he was. So glad he was. Oh, glad he was.
So glad he was.
He washed my sins away. Oh, happy. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy.
Come on, help
day.
Us sing it. Come on, y'all.
Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day.
When Jesus was.
When Jesus was. When Jesus was. So glad he was. When Jesus was. Said he was. Said Jesus was. He washed my sins away. Oh, happy day. Oh, yeah. Oh,
he taught me how.
He taught me how.
He taught me how.
To walk.
To walk.
To pray.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes.